Well, let's turn, please, in our Bibles to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8. We're looking at verses 9 to 25. We've been studying the Acts of the Apostles a while. I began this series last year, took a break at chapter 7, and then we resumed in chapter 8. And as I've said before, chapter 8 is the beginning of the second part of the book of Acts. Acts is in three parts, because in chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus made a promise that his disciples would receive the Holy Spirit, they would receive power, and he said to them, "You will be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And Luke, the writer of Acts, has divided up the book into those three parts. So chapters 1 to 7, all the action takes place in Jerusalem, because that is where they were first witnesses. And then from 8 to 12, the action switches to Judea and Samaria. And then from 13 onwards, we read of Paul's missionary journeys as the gospel went to the ends of the earth. So we're into the second part where the gospel has gone beyond Jerusalem. The believers, after the death of Stephen, were persecuted. They left Jerusalem and they went into the villages of Judea and Samaria. And the Bible tells us wherever they went, they preached the word of God. And we're reading about some events here that took place in Samaria. Now, we're looking in these verses 9 to 25, we're looking primarily at one of these enigmatic characters, one of these characters who sometimes we find rather confusing, rather bewildering, this man called Simon the Sorcerer or Simon Magus. And this is a character study in this man. It's an interesting thing when you read Acts of the Apostles. You know, today we wouldn't write history like this. Because when you read Acts of the Apostles, most of the apostles are actually not mentioned. We read about Peter, we read about John, we read about Paul. But if you were to look into Acts of the Apostles and you ask yourself the question, what do we know about Matthew, for example? Or what do we know about Nathanael? Or some of these other apostles, well, we really told very, very little about them. But here in these verses, we have a man who isn't an apostle, but there is quite a few verses about him, Simon the Sorcerer, Simon Magus. Now, why? Well, obviously, there are some important lessons to be learned from him. He is there, the Holy Spirit of God has directed Luke to write verses about him because he has some important lessons to teach us about the Christian life. So this morning I'm looking at lessons from Simon Magus about or for the Christian life. And I have 3 points that I want to bring to you from this man, Simon Magus. 3 points about him. And the first is this. We find in this passage that Simon had faith which was dead, but he did not have living faith in Christ. Simon had faith which was dead, but he did not have living faith in Christ. Now I say this because of the language that is used here. We are told that Simon himself believed. That's what it says in verse 13. It says, even Simon himself believed. But then later, Peter speaks certain words to him. And it says there in verse 20, Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." And then Peter says to him in verse 21, "You have neither part nor lot in this matter." He is speaking here about salvation. He is speaking here about the Holy Spirit. He is speaking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is speaking about the kingdom of God, because these are the things that Peter has been preaching about. And Peter says to Simon Magus, you don't have part or lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. And then verse 23, for I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Now, this language could never be used of a believer. Had it been the case that Simon was genuinely a Christian, who as a young Christian was very confused about the things of God and thought that he could buy this gift of giving the Holy Spirit to others, had that been the case, that yes, he was a believer, but totally confused, Peter would never have spoken these words to him. Peter wouldn't have said to him, you have neither part nor lot in this matter, you're in the gall of bitterness, and you are in the bond of iniquity. These are words spoken to a person who is not a believer. Now, the explanation of this is this. When we read the New Testament tells us that there is such a thing as faith which is dead faith. And there is such a thing as faith which is living, saving faith. Dead faith is what we might call intellectual faith, or faith that actually doesn't connect us to Christ, doesn't bring us into union with Christ, doesn't bring the life of Christ to us, doesn't bring any transformation in our character, in our behavior, in our speech, in our thoughts, does nothing for us. It is just the person who says, yes, I believe, but there is no change ever in his life. That is what the New Testament calls dead faith. It is actually language that James, the brother of Christ, uses in his letter. James is talking about people who claim to be Christians but show no mercy to those in need. James is saying to these people, you claim to be Christians, and there are these people in genuine need. They come to you and you say to them, go and be well fed and keep warm, but you actually do nothing to alleviate their suffering. You do nothing to help them in their troubles. And James says to these people, you claim to be Christians, but your faith, which you claim you've exercised, your faith is a dead faith. It will never save you. It is not saving faith. It is not the kind of faith that actually takes you to heaven. It is the faith of demons. It is dead faith. And this is the belief, this is the faith that Simon Magus had. Simon Magus is there in Samaria. And the disciples come, or the Christians from Jerusalem, they come to where he is. And Philip comes. And they preach the gospel. They preach Christ. And Simon listens. And Simon hears words about Jesus. And Simon hears Philip's preaching. And Philip says to Simon, and he says to the Samaritans, that God in mercy and grace has sent his Son into the world, and the Lord Jesus Christ has lived for sinners, and he has died for sinners on the cross of Calvary, and he has been raised again to life for the sake of salvation. And he is today seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he offers salvation to all who will come to him. And Philip offered the gospel to the people of Samaria. And Philip said to the people of Samaria, today God in Christ invites all who are in their sins to come to him. And today God in Christ says to all who are in their sins, you come to Christ, you believe in Christ, you put your faith in Christ, you receive Christ, and you will have salvation, you will have the forgiveness of your sins. and the wrath of God that rests upon you will be removed, and the penalty of your sins will be paid. Your guilt will be removed. You will be right with God, and you will become the children of God. This is the gospel, salvation through faith in Christ, salvation by the grace of God and not by the works of men. For we cannot do the works required for salvation. So Philip offered the gospel, he offered salvation to all in Samaria. And the people of Samaria listened. And Simon the sorcerer listened. And Simon the sorcerer came to Philip and he said, I have believed. I have heard what you have said. And I have believed. And I have received Jesus as my Savior. But it was a dead faith. He was still in the bonds of iniquity, which means he was still a slave of sin. He had no part or lot in this matter of sin, in this matter of salvation and the kingdom of God, by which it means he had no share in Christ. He had no hope of heaven. He had no forgiveness of sin. He had not been delivered from his slavery to sin. He had believed, but his belief was a dead faith. The New Testament speaks about this. And the New Testament says there is such a thing as a dead faith and there is such a thing as a living faith. And do you know, this is why when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said to them, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself to make sure that the salvation you claim to have received is really salvation. Examine yourself to make sure that the faith you claim to have exercised in Christ is living faith. How do you examine yourself? Look at your life. Look at your words. Look at your thoughts. Look at your character. We're not looking for perfection, but we are looking for transformation. We're not looking to this, that today you are perfect and sinless and will never sin again. The New Testament doesn't say that, but it does say that the person who truly is saved is removed from slavery to sin. Sin no longer has mastery over him. He is now a child of God. The Holy Spirit has come to live in him, and the Holy Spirit is at work in him, changing him gradually into the image of the Lord Jesus, so that his life, his character, his words, his thoughts are all gradually undergoing a change. There is a perceptible change in him. You can see it. You can actually sense it. It is there because God is at work. And when Peter examined Simon the sorcerer, and Peter saw that his words were actually revealing his heart and his thoughts, Peter said, you know, Simon, you claim to be a believer, but you've actually not believed at all. Because this belief that you claim you have has made no change to your life. Do you know the New Testament is absolutely insistent on this? In other words, the New Testament says, this is, without any question, the truth. The person who claims to be a Christian must show by his life and his words that he really is a Christian. The whole letter of John, 1 John, was written with this in mind. You claim to be in the light. Well, are you actually in the light? Do you love God or do you love the world? Do you love the brethren, or do you actually just love with your lips but not with your actions? There is such a thing as a dead faith. And Simon had faith which was dead, but he did not have living faith in Christ. If you're a Christian here this morning, I'm not saying this to make you panic. I'm not saying this to rob you of your assurance of faith. I am, however, bringing this to you because the Bible does. And the Bible does say, examine yourself to make sure you are in the faith. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, I'm saying this because there is such a thing as living faith. that actually brings salvation. And I urge you to come to Christ today and believe in Him and ask Him to save you and change you. He will. There is such a thing as living faith. But Simon had faith which was dead, and he did not have living faith in Christ. But then there's a second lesson from Simon the sorcerer. We find that he had faith which was dead but not living. Secondly, Simon was baptized in water, but he was not baptized into Christ. Simon was baptized in water, but he was not baptized into Christ. We're told in verse 13, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. So it seems that he professed faith, he was baptized, and he went around with Philip when Philip went around preaching the gospel and doing these great signs and miracles. Simon was there alongside him, because it goes on to say, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. So Simon was baptized in water. Now again, I'm not just using mystical language here. I'm trying to keep to the New Testament, because the New Testament uses this language. The New Testament talks about living faith and dead faith. The New Testament talks about being baptized in water and being baptized into Christ. And the New Testament says that the person who is a true Christian, something truly remarkable has happened to him. And this is the language it uses. He has been baptized into Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, this is the New Testament's explanation of it. It means that he has died with Christ, and he has been raised to new life with Christ. That is the language of the New Testament. The New Testament says that the person who is a true Christian, there has been a radical change in him. This is not some outward change that a person makes. You know how it is when a person's life is in a complete mess, because say, for example, he's a drunkard or a drug addict or something like that, and because of his habit, he's always broke, always in debt, and his life is in a mess, and his family's life is in a mess, and he's about to lose his home and his job and his wife and his children. And somebody comes to him and says, you've got to sort yourself out. Your drinking habit, your drug habit is destroying your life. And so he goes and he seeks help, and he stops his drink, and he stops his drug. And he becomes a changed person. He's no longer involved in those things, and his life begins to get better. Well, that's a good thing. But that is not what the Bible means when it talks about a person becoming a Christian. We're not talking about changing one or two little things here and there in the way that we live. The Bible says that the person who is a Christian, he has actually died to what he used to be, and he has come to new life, so that he is now a born again person. He is a new person. He may look like he used to, and some of his habits, many of his habits still are what they were, but there is now a change in him, because his heart is a new heart. And he's gradually going to change. And you will see this change taking place, because the essence of that person has changed. He is now a born-again person. He is now united to Christ by faith. And God lives in him. And the life of God is now flowing into him and changing him into the image of Christ. He has died and he has been raised to new life. This is why in this church, when we baptize by full immersion. Because it is a picture of what has happened. And sometimes when a pastor baptizes, I don't do this because I think the language can be confusing. But I have seen sometimes the pastor, when he baptizes somebody, takes a person under the water and says the words, "You have died with Christ." And then when he pulls him out again, says, "You have been raised to new life with Christ." Because that is what baptism signifies. That is not what happens to you at the point of baptism. It is something that has happened to you, and baptism is then the signifying that. Now, by the way, I don't insist on full immersion. There are exceptional circumstances when I accept a person can't be fully immersed, but that is the ideal, because it is the way that this is signified. So Simon, you see, had undergone water baptism. But water baptism in and of itself does nothing. You can be baptized in 1 million gallons of water, and you can be baptized every Sunday. And you can be baptized by the highest officers in the church. Baptism, water baptism in and of itself does nothing. What matters is that we are joined to Christ in His death, and we are joined to Christ in His resurrection. What matters is that we die to ourselves and we are born again by the Spirit of God. What matters is that God, by His power, through His Spirit, does a mighty and a radical work in our hearts and changes us from within, and removes the heart, which is a heart of sin, and puts in its place a heart of life and righteousness. What we need to experience is the power of God to change us from within. That's what it means to be born again. It is God changing a person from within. Now, Simon had all the outward signs. Simon listened to preaching. And Simon said he believed. And Simon was baptized in water. So all the outward signs were there. But you see, Simon was never transformed from within. There was no power of God here. There was no change. He's still thinking like the worldly man, because he still is a worldly man. He's still thinking like a non-Christian, because he is a non-Christian. And this is why Peter was saying to him that you don't have part or lot in this. You are still a slave of sin. Simon then was baptized in water, but not into Christ. If you're not a Christian here this morning, this is something you need to understand from the Bible. You need to come to God, and you need to ask God to save you. You need to ask God to make you born again. You need to ask God by His Spirit to transform you from within. You need to ask God to take hold of your life and to change you radically, so that you are no longer the person you were, but you become a new person in Christ. You need to ask God to unite you to Christ. One of the picture languages in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus used, Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you are the branches." And I love that picture. And you imagine that there is this orchard, and there is a dead branch on the ground, and there is a tree there, a healthy tree. And an expert person takes hold of this dead branch, and he takes it to this living tree, this healthy tree. And I don't know I'm not an expert in this, but I guess he would make a gash in the bark, in the trunk of the tree. And he would put this in, this dead branch. And I'm told that when they do it well, it actually settles in. And eventually that dead branch becomes a part of that living tree. And the sap and the nutrition from the trunk actually begins to flow into the dead branch. It is no longer a dead branch, it is now a living branch, and the proof that it is a living branch is that there is now fruit. And this is what the New Testament is saying. that until we are converted to Christ, until we become Christians, we are dead in our sins and trespasses. And we need to ask God to unite us to Christ, that we may have His life flowing in us and might bear fruit pleasing to Him. So Simon had faith which was dead, but not living. Simon was baptized in water, but not into Christ. And then thirdly and finally, Simon was dazzled by the gifts of the Spirit, but did not produce the fruit of the Spirit. Simon was dazzled by the gifts of the Spirit, but he did not produce the fruit of the Spirit. We're told again in verse 13, Simon believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. And this is this Greek word. He was dazzled. He was taken up by it. It was the thing that absolutely dominated his thinking. He couldn't think of anything else. This is the thing that dominated him, the gifts of the Spirit, the signs and the miracles. He was dazzled by it. It's like you're driving down a dark road and the oncoming car has got his lights on full beam and you can't see anything else. Those lights have got all your attention. And that's what this word means. He was dazzled by the gifts. And so he can only think about the gifts. And he says to the apostles, he says there in verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. He is taken up with it. Now, again, I'm bringing out New Testament teaching here. The New Testament speaks about dead faith and living faith. The New Testament speaks about being baptized in water, being baptized into Christ. And the New Testament speaks about the gifts of the Spirit. And the New Testament speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. And the New Testament tells us that there are people who are dazzled by the gifts of the Spirit, whose lives, Christian lives, become dominated by the gifts of the Spirit. And the only thing that they can talk about is the gifts of the Spirit. And I think the Corinthian church, to a certain extent, was like that. And I think that's why Paul wrote so much about the gifts of the Holy Spirit when he wrote his first letter to them. Because they were so taken up with this, when they met on Sunday, the things that they really wanted to concentrate on, the thing that they emphasized in their meetings, the gifts. Now the gifts are fine. We're not in any way demeaning the gifts. The Holy Spirit of God Himself has given gifts. But can I say this to you? Gifts prove nothing. Gifts do not even prove salvation. Do you know the Lord Jesus had 12 disciples? And He sent out those 12 disciples. And He said to them, go and heal the sick and raise the dead and preach the gospel. And the 12 went and healed the sick and raised the dead and preached the gospel. And one of those 12 was a man called Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot, and I don't think there is anything in the New Testament to contradict this, Judas Iscariot must have displayed these things. He must have worked miracles and perhaps raised the dead. Because in the upper room, when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, the other 11 didn't say, it's Judas, isn't it? Because he couldn't work miracles. He couldn't raise the dead when we weren't on the mission. They didn't say that. Because Judas had those gifts. And Judas was the son of perdition who went to a lost eternity when he died. Gifts do not prove salvation. You have Balaam in the Old Testament who prophesied blessings upon Israel and was a son of condemnation. If you want to prove salvation, it is fruit. It is the Holy Spirit living in you, not the Holy Spirit giving gifts to you. Do you see the difference? It is when the Spirit of God Himself comes to live in you and begins to change you from within and begins to change your very character so that your Christianity is not about what you do, it is about who you are. Do you see the difference? Because with some people, Christianity is always what we do. I do this and I do that and I do this and I do that. But actually Christianity, you know, is Christ-likeness. It is having the character of Christ, the graciousness of Christ, and the love of Christ, and the mercy of Christ, and all the beautiful characters of Christ that we see. It is a person becoming like Him rather than simply doing things. And Simon, like so many people, was dazzled with the outward things. He saw things. He saw them lay hands, and he saw people receiving the Spirit, and he saw the signs and the miracles, and he's dazzled by this. He sees the outward things. But there's no transformation of character. He had no part or lot in salvation. He was still a slave of sin. And we have to be very careful here, because there's a matter of balance. Now, the gifts are important, and I pray God that all of us in this church have gifts. And I pray God that all of us in this church use our gifts for the sake of the church. They're very important in our sanctification, in this process that is taking place in us, whereby we're becoming more like Christ. The use of gifts is important. But what we want ultimately is the fruit of the Spirit. We want that fruit which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Because that is the proof of salvation, when the Spirit of God Himself lives in us and produces fruit. Brethren, let's be very, very careful that we don't become dazzled by gifts. It's rather like when children receive the Christmas present. And you know this joke that they wrote to grandparents saying they're still playing with the wrapping paper. And that's it, isn't it? We become dazzled by some things. Well, Simon was dazzled by the gifts, but never produced fruit. Now, I don't know what happened to Simon after this. Did Peter pray for him? Did he repent? We never hear of him again. But these are important lessons that we need to learn from him. From this passage. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, our Father, we do thank you for your word. And some of these lessons, Lord, they come hard to us. But we thank you that we are to examine ourselves and we are to look at your word and to look at ourselves. And we pray that you would enable us to do that, Lord. Help us, Lord, to understand your word and to live by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.